Please turn or tap to the book of Malachi. That's the last book in the Old Testament. One thing to remember when you're reading the Old Testament, or really the New Testament too, but when you're reading the prophets, and Malachi was a prophet, when you're reading the prophets, it's really, really important to remember context. Almost everything that God says through the prophets, all of the prophets, including Malachi, are directed toward God's people. It's not directed to the unbelieving world. It's directed to the Jews and what they should be doing and not doing and so forth. We need to remind ourselves when we're reading the prophets before we apply that. Or we need to remember that before we start applying it to our situations. We need to remember what were the verses intended for. What was the original context? And we need to be careful about misapplying scripture where it shouldn't be, where it's not meant to be applied, I should say. Now, that doesn't mean there's not application in Malachi or any of the other prophets. There are. Malachi was written in about 450 to 430 BC, and this was after the Jews had returned from exile. And you might remember that from a few sermons ago. The Jews were taken off into Babylon, and the temple was torn down, and they weren't allowed to live in Jerusalem and Israel anymore. And by this point, when Malachi writes, the temple had been partially rebuilt, and it was fully functioning when Malachi writes. There were daily sacrifices were being made. The priests were doing their thing again as they did before the exile. And a good summary of the spiritual state that you see in Malachi of the people, of the Jewish people, God's people, a good one-word summary is indifference. They're just indifferent. Kind of like that lukewarm water God compared the Laodiceans to in Revelation 3:16. Their hearts were indifferent toward God. They were indifferent toward one another. They were indifferent to those outside of God's family. And indifference is one of the most dangerous spiritual states we can find ourselves in. And it can happen to us. And sadly, it describes much of God's people today. I don't care. I can't be bothered. Those folks, you know, have their own problems over there. I'm too busy to do this. Maybe in a couple of years I'll be able to do some more kingdom work. Right now I've just got too much going on. We're just kind of indifferent. Come to church and that's about it. Here's a really short summary of the book of Malachi. God will condemn the wicked and bless the faithful on his judgment day, which is kind of a short summary of many of the prophetic books. I'll be bringing you four sermons from the book of Malachi, and the series is called From Malachi to Jesus. So we want to read Malachi in its context under that first covenant. We're under the new covenant. We're going to read it in context in the new covenant, or the first covenant, and see how it might apply to us today under the second covenant that Jesus gave us. We celebrated that last week through communion, remembering when Jesus established that second covenant and went and died on the cross for us. We remembered what Jesus did for us. Today's message is called God's Perfect Love. Our love fails. My love fails. All of us. None of us have perfect love. But God's love never, ever fails. Now, you've heard that before, but we need to remember that and really know that it's true, that God's love never fails. And God's love for us, it's not dependent on our own actions. He loves us because he decided to love us. Just like he never stopped loving the Israelites under the first covenant, even when they were misbehaving and misbehaving badly sometimes. He sometimes warned them, and then sometimes he judged them. And some of those judgments are very, very harsh. But he never stopped loving them or ever said, well, you're not my people anymore. He establishes that in Malachi 1, verses 2 through 5. And so I'm going to show you three ways that God does that, where he demonstrates his love for his people. First of all, let's look at the first part of verse 2. I have loved you, says the Lord. I have loved you. And remember that in many Bibles, including the NIV here, which is what I'm using, the ESV is this way, some others are that way. When you see the word Lord in all caps, it designates the covenant name for God, Yahweh. And that's how the Jews knew him, Yahweh. And so we see that here. I've loved you, says the Lord, says Yahweh. And we remember he's reminding his people, I love you no matter what else happens. So he's declaring by word. He's saying it. He declares his love for his people. Grammatically, in Hebrew, first of all, don't get impressed. I can't read Hebrew, but I can read dictionaries that tell me what the Hebrew says. But so I didn't want to sound too smart there. All right. But grammatically speaking, in Hebrew, the form of love you see in this verse is in the perfect tense. For those of you that are grammar Nazis know the perfect tense of a word. So in this case, it's a love that is settled, a love that is permanent. And it also implies a choice, and we'll get to choice later. It connotates a love that's continuing. It's happening now, and it will continue into the future. It's in the perfect tense. So God declared by this statement his love for his people long before the current generation that Malachi wrote to, long before they were born. I have loved you. I've got a bit of a long quote. I hope you'll track with it. I'll put it on the screens so you can read along, but because it's a little bit long. God did not send Moses down to Egypt with the law already tucked under his cloak. Instead, he miraculously delivered them from the oppression of the Egyptians, protected them from 10 plagues, and supernaturally parted the Red Sea before giving the law. That is, God showed grace to the generation under the guidance of Moses before making his covenantal demands. Likewise, God, in Malachi 1:2, reminded the Jews of his grace before reminding them of his law. And that's from a scholar named H. Wright. He's still alive. He's still teaching. As far as I know, he's still teaching. God always shows his love before inviting us into his family. And he's done all the needed work before he offers the covenant. It's the same with the old covenant as it is the new covenant, which we're under now. And that's the first thing we see in Malachi, that God demonstrates his love through a declaration. He tells us he loves us before he asks us to love him back. You and I wouldn't know how to love God unless he loved us first. God also showed his love to his people in Malachi in another way. Look at the second part of verse 2. But you ask, how have you loved us? Was Esau not Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob. Have you ever asked yourself, does God really love me? How could he love me? I mean, you know the dark parts of your heart. You know the thoughts that come around. You know things that you've done in the past or been at least tempted to do in the past. How could God love me when I think these things, I've done these things and so forth? He told the Israelites he loved them by saying he made a choice. Track with me here. All the Jewish people descended from Jacob. God could have either chosen Jacob or his brother Esau or some other family, but he chose Jacob. Between Esau and Jacob, he chose Jacob. And he made a deliberate choice for his own purposes. The Jewish people had been exiled and brought back, but there was still disobedience. Again, another cycle of disobedience among many of the people that had come back to Jerusalem and Israel. And so things were not totally perfect. People were not really following his law all that well. And things are never perfect when sin is practiced, right? Whenever there's sin, including today, you know, things aren't great. Sin causes a lot of trouble, a lot of heartache, a lot of death, a lot of destruction. And God reminds the people, even though you're not obeying me very well right now, or at any given time, remember, I made a choice between Jacob and Esau, and y'all descended from Jacob. I chose to create this nation, the Jewish people, from Jacob's family, not Esau's. Remember that Jacob was far from perfect. If you know anything about Jacob's life, he made a lot of mistakes. He committed some sins along the way too. But God made his choice, just like he has chosen you, even though, fill in the blank. I mentioned that Nathan and Janet Shelton are having a 45th anniversary today. You already clapped for them, so you don't have to do that again. And I got permission from Nathan, but not Janet. So Janet's like, what's going on here? She's giving me the look. Don't worry, I'm not going to embarrass you. So I asked Nathan this, and he said before they met each other, got together, and eventually got married, he dated other women. I didn't ask about many. But he didn't think Janet had really dated anybody, not seriously anyway. And when you think about it, both of them have a lot of good things going for them. Great people, if you know them, just really great people. Nathan could have chosen to pursue marriage with one of those other girls he dated, or he could have passed on from Janet and married someone else, but he chose to marry Janet out of all the ladies he knew at the time in his life. And Janet chose Nathan. She could have said no. She could have passed by, waited for something better to come along. Now, she says she found the best one, but I think you married up, brother. But I also think all men marry up, but that's okay. I certainly did. He made a choice, and God made a choice, a deliberate choice, and he chooses to love his people, just like two people that get married. They choose to love each other. Yes, there are feelings involved, but there's commitment and choice, an ongoing choice. And God remains faithful, even when the people are not when the people are unfaithful to him. So God demonstrated his love through making a very specific choice by choosing Jacob over Esau. He chose Jacob and he says he loved him. There's a third way that God demonstrates his love for his people in Malachi here. Look at verse 3, which continues the sentence from verse 2. It's still the same thought. And he says in verse 3, "But Esau I have hated, and I have turned his hill country into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals." Pretty strong language there. In God's infinite wisdom, which we're never going to understand in our little human brains, he rejected Esau, Jacob's brother. And you see the words love in the verse before I read and in this verse hate here. And it makes you wonder about God. Doesn't God love everybody? Yeah, he does. And why does he say he hates Esau? These terms must be understood in a covenantal way, the covenant that God made with the people. So for our brains, even though it does say love and hate between the two brothers, chosen and not chosen might help you understand it better. I won't go into a big long thing about the word behind hate, but it does. That's what it says, hate. But in Hebrew, there were differing degrees from a mild dislike to despise. So if you think about chosen and not chosen, that might help a little bit. God chose Jacob. He loved him. I established that in the other verse. God rejected or did not choose Esau. So by comparison, loving Jacob, by comparison, he hated Esau. Remember that God knows what we will do ahead of time, before we are born, before your parents were born, before your grandparents were born. He knows every choice, every sin that we're going to do, every mistake, every screw up that you might have done in the past. He could see everything clearly from to the end of time on this earth, to the end of your life. Now, he knew in his infinite wisdom that Jacob would be obedient to him, albeit imperfectly, like the rest of us. I am imperfectly obedient to God, but he chose to reveal himself to me and to many of you, probably most of you. And he knew Esau, in his infinite wisdom, would ultimately not be obedient, that he would ultimately reject God. So God rejected Esau and all of his descendants, because God knew about the rejection before it happened. So what's this hill country that's mentioned here? Esau's hill country. In the Bible, it's called Edom, E-D-O-M. It was south of Israel, and the Edomites were constant enemies of the Israelites. They were always going up there and attacking the Israelites. And therefore, they were enemies of God. They were enemies of God's people, so they're enemies of God. Now look at verse 4. Watch what the Edomites say and what God says. Edom may say, "Though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins." But this is what the Lord Almighty says. "They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord." Again, very, very strong language. Verse 5, "You will see it with your own eyes and say, 'Great is the Lord even beyond the borders of Israel.'" Anyone can say what they're going to do, what their plans are. Here's my 5-year plan. Here's my 10-year plan. Here's the blueprints of what we're going to do. But God always has the final say. And he said, well, the Edomites might say they're going to rebuild, but I'm going to demolish. And they will be under my wrath forever. I'm not going to go into all the history here, but archaeological study tells us. I'm not talking about Jewish theology or Christian theology, but archaeology, people that dig in the dirt, dig in the ground and discover things. And what archaeologists have found is that Edom flourished between the 13th and 8th centuries B.C. So they had a long period, hundreds of years of flourishing. And then about in the 8th century, they started to go into a decline. And that Edom was destroyed, completely destroyed, in the 6th century. Some of you might be ahead of me, but just in case you haven't caught up yet. Remember what I told you when Malachi was written, between 650 and 630 B.C. Remember, dates go backward. We're counting down to year zero, counting down to Jesus. Where is that? 550 to 530 B.C. Smack dab in the middle of the 6th century. Lining this up, this knowledge, archaeological knowledge, with the book of Malachi, it seems that Edom has already been destroyed sometime earlier than Malachi wrote. And they did. History tells us they tried to rebuild, but they never did. And to this day, the place, it doesn't exist anymore. Now, you think you can trust your Bible? It's not primarily a history book or an archaeological book, but when they find stuff, it lines up with what the Bible says. I can trust my Bible. I hope you do too. So God rejected Esau and his descendants because he knew they would never come under his lordship. They would never choose to love him back. So here are those three ways God demonstrated his perfect love in the opening verses of Malachi, demonstrated them to his people. God demonstrated his love by declaration, saying he loved Jacob and his descendants. Number two, God demonstrated his love by choosing his people over others through his foreknowledge. And number three, God demonstrated his love by rejecting others through that same foreknowledge. Now, the sermon series is called Malachi to Jesus. How do these verses relate to us, relate to our following Jesus and being under the second covenant? I'll show you through Scripture because that's the best way to show you. It's a new covenant that we're under, but the pattern is the same. Jesus loves us through his declaration. He says it. He loves us through his choice. And he loves us through rejection of those who reject him. I could give you many scriptures on all three of those, but I'll stick to one for each. The perfect love of Jesus has been demonstrated to all who follow him through declaration. Here's an example. I chose a scripture that's really short and to the point. John 15:9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. As you read the Gospels, you can find times where Jesus talks about how he and the Father had this close, loving relationship. They're very close, an intimate relationship. He loved the Father, and the Father loves him. And so this is pretty radical what he's telling them. He tells the disciples he loves them with the same love that the Father loves Jesus, that they've seen demonstrated for the last three-ish years. Now, isn't that great news if you're a follower of Jesus Christ? If you know Jesus, you have the same perfect love, the love of the Father, the love the Father had for Christ, and the same love that was declared in Malachi chapter 1 and here in John 15. Secondly, the perfect love of Jesus has been demonstrated through his choosing of you. He chose you. Look at the first part of John 15. We're just jumping down a few verses. Verse 16. It says this. This is just the first part of the verse. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. So he chose you first, just like God chose Jacob and his descendants. The difference under this new covenant is that it's not based on who your family is or what your last name is or what nation you belong to, but the basis of knowing God and being in the relationship is Jesus choosing to reveal himself to you, to anyone he knows ahead of time that will accept him. If you know him, he loves you with a covenant love, and he's never going to stop loving you despite your actions, despite anything. There's a long debate over the centuries. Does God choose us, or do we choose God? And some people are on both extremes of that. Does God choose us, or are we just robots? Or do we choose him and we can, you know, just fall away at any time? So do we choose God or does he choose us? And my answer is always yes. That's true. I think both are involved. It's some mysterious combination of both. But one thing is for sure, God makes the first move toward us because he did it before you were born. It's not us toward him, not initially. And it's based on his foreknowledge, which we have no capacity to understand. And there's all these systematic theologies that try to explain this stuff, but we are not going to get foreknowledge. We can only believe it because the Bible tells us it's true. We can only trust it because the Bible tells us it's true. The Bible talks about both, the God choosing us and us choosing God. Now, there's a third way that Jesus demonstrates his love, and that's by rejection of those he knows won't respond to him. And that comes from Revelation 20, 12. That's my example. Revelation 20, verse 12 says, by the way, this is John seeing into the future, right about Judgment Day, all right? So, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The books of records, of right and wrong, all the things that people have done. And remember, one sin just breaks that relationship with God. So it doesn't matter if it's one sin or 60 million sins. People will be judged according to what they have done. And those are recorded in those books that John saw in this vision. But he mentioned that other book, the book of life. The book of life, that's the book you want to be in, right? Jump down to verse 15, still in Revelation 20. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Hard words, definitely hard words. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. And those that are in the book of life, and I hope that's all of you, that's God's desire for you, he has revealed himself to you, those are the people perfectly loved by God. You are perfectly loved by God if you're in his book of life. And if you know Jesus, you're in that book. You can read about what happens to the people that are in the book of life, which will be you, in chapter 21 and chapter 22 in Revelation. This rejection of people that are not in the book of life demonstrates how much he loves his people. If your name is in the book of life, you're not going to be judged on your deeds, but on your relationship and love for Jesus. He took the punishment for you. But remember, he loved you first, and he called you first. And again, I hope you've answered that call. If not, I'd love to talk to you. You can answer that call anytime you're ready if you haven't. So God's perfect love demonstrated to us in several ways. And there's one more way, and I want to make sure you get this. It's going to be a verse pretty familiar to many of you probably. I hope that you'll internalize this verse. It's a good verse to memorize. It's a good verse to remind yourself of the truth of it. And it comes from Romans, it's chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, before you committed your first sin, Jesus had already died for you. Yes, Jesus demonstrates his love through declaration. He told us so. And he demonstrates his love through his choice, by choosing some and rejecting others. But there's no greater declaration of love than dying for us while we were still sinners. And I am still marveled by that verse. Before any of us chose him, he chose us when he went to the cross. And God's desire is that all people come to him for salvation. He wants that. Sadly, many won't. Jesus himself said most won't. But if you know him, this is what he has done for you. While you were still a sinner, Jesus had already paid the price before you were even born. Now that is God's perfect love for you. And I have some questions for you to reflect on this morning. These are between you and God, and you can Think about them, meditate on them, pray, whatever you want to do. I'll give you some time to do that. The first question, like the Israelites in Malachi's time, how have I become indifferent to God? The second question, how can I respond to Jesus, knowing he has demonstrated his perfect love for me? And number three, what do I need to do about it? I'll give you some time. Do what you want to do with God. Think about those questions. Father, every person in here, including myself, we're incapable of loving you back in the way you love us. We thank you, Lord, that you love us anyway. Thank you, Lord, that while we were still sinners, Jesus, you went and died for us. Holy Spirit, we thank you for drawing us to you and showing us what salvation means. I pray that every person here, when they leave, and I pray they think about this week, but I pray that we are reminded over and over in different ways that you would do it, Holy Spirit. Remind us that we are perfectly loved, no matter what. Help us to love you back, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would read the rest of chapter 1 today, or sometime this week, it talks about unacceptable sacrifices, and there's some really good stuff in there. I'm not going to cover it in a sermon. Ask yourself, challenge yourself if you do choose to read the rest of chapter 1. Do you see any spiritual indifference in your life as you follow Jesus and the sacrifices he has called you to make? Is your worship half-hearted? I'm going to throw Matt and Shauna a curveball here. Can we go back to the love of God, third verse? Can you get that, Matt?